Amazon has been in the news a bit lately, not just because they're building a huge distribution center on the West Plains, and they are, but because in this past week it was let known that which cities on the East Coast, after a long time, they decided to put their East Coast headquarters at. And Jeff Bezos is the founder of Amazon. See a picture of him here. And it is his commitment to the long-term viability of his company that's got him where he is today. And if you are a stockholder in Amazon, you get a letter from Jeff Bezos every year. And in that letter, he reprints a part of his first year's letter to the stockholders back in the mid-90s. And he reminds them it's the commitment to long-term thinking that got them where they're at. Here's one thing he says in that first letter. We will continue to make investment decisions in light of long-term market leadership considerations rather than short-term profitability or short-term Wall Street reactions. And it's that commitment to long-term decision-making and long-term looking that has got Jeff Bezos on the Fortune 500 list of most wealthiest men in the world, and has got Amazon, this huge conglomerate. Long-term thinking has got them and Jeff Bezos where they are at. And I say that not necessarily to puff Amazon, but to say the Apostle Paul, in a similar way, was thinking long-term in his whole life and the way he did things, but in this last section of 1 Corinthians 13 that we're looking at on love. And that's the emphasis from the Apostle Paul, is long-term thinking. That's what he wants us to have, and that's what he is telling the Corinthians here. And so we're at the end of the series from 1 Corinthians 13, the greatest of these. Let's read those last verses. You can turn in your Bibles to starting in verse 8, or you can read along on the screen. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, or perfection, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, thought like a child, reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Now, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. See, with not only concepts here, but with actual words, what Paul is doing in this last section is contrasting now and then through all these verses. Now this is what's going on, but then there's going to be something different going on. And that's what he's talking about. He is thinking long-term. And he wants us to think long-term as well. And that's why he's penned these verses. Now we have partial knowledge. Now we see in part. The insight is limited. Then we will have 20/20 spiritual vision. Then we will be complete. That's what he's talking about. So what I'd like to do just for today is just to talk about what he sees going on now. And then in a little while, what he sees going on then. So Paul reminds us, and I think they are reminders, number one, that use tools, don't idolize them. Use tools, don't idolize them. Here's what I mean by that. Here's what he says again in verses 8 and 9. Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. Now, these three things, prophecy, tongues, and knowledge, were tools in the Corinthians' tool bag. And they were tools that got overused, actually, in their tool bag. They had all kinds of tools in the tool bag to pull from. They really liked these particular tools. In fact, they used them so much and kind of misused them, Paul had to bring some correction to the Corinthians, and that's what he does in chapter 14. And they were so excited about having tongues and prophecy there that they popped off whenever somebody thought they had a word from God or thought they had a tongue everybody should hear. And so they, without interrupting other people or without letting other people go first, they just kind of blurted that thing out. And they thought they were super spiritual. And Paul thought that was super confusing to the people in the church at the time, especially visitors. So he brings a correction to that in chapter 14. And in chapter 12, he brings a correction to the whole idea that there were some gifts that were really cool and other gifts that weren't so cool. And they really emphasized the cool gifts and thought they themselves were really pretty sweet if they had these particular gifts. But the people who had those gifts, they're not as important. And he brings a correction in chapter 12 of that. And so then he sticks, and I think strategically so, he puts chapter 13 about love right in the middle of these corrections in 12 and in 14. How important love is for one another, to esteem others, even if we think they have a lesser gift or they have a different personality than we do. And so he's bringing a correction in this. Knowledge is a part of that as well, and they were so hyped up on knowledge, and it was a big Greek thing too, by the way, at the time, the knowledge of things, and every, you know, you were kind of more spiritual if you had better knowledge. And he brings a correction on that in chapters 1 through 3 in 1 Corinthians, because they were arguing over the knowledge and that kind of stuff. They were fighting over these kind of things. And so basically what Paul is doing here is saying, look, these gifts that you think are so important and this knowledge you think is so cool, he said, don't argue over those things. Don't lift those things up. Don't idolize those things. Those are temporary. Those things are going to pass away. Yeah, we have them now, and they're important now. But what you ought to do is concentrate on the things that last. And that's love. And that's kind of what he's doing here. Love is going to last. Those other things we're all excited about, they're fine for the time being. They're tools. Use them. Don't worship them. That's, in essence, what he's saying. Now, those were some of the things that the Corinthians were hung up on. The prophecy in tongues and knowledge. I don't think that's the way our congregation is, honestly. But the question then remains is, okay, what things are you and I hung up on? What things occupy our minds? What kind of things are we always thinking about or talking about? Could it be politics? Or social media? Or cookies? Hallelujah. Or building a house? Or who the Antichrist is, or shopping, or news, when the rapture is going to happen. I mean, that's up to you to decide. But what is it that occupies your mind so much that you are not thinking of the things that are eternal? You're not thinking of the things that will last. And I think that's the correction that Paul might be bringing to them and to us, and as far as it applies to us, is these things that we are so occupied with are temporary. They will not last. Love lasts. And that's why he says, use tools, don't idolize them. Second thing he says is recognize we're still kids. Recognize we're still kids. Now, here's how Paul puts it in that, and he just kind of swings into this almost as a parenthesis in this thing as just an illustration. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. So back in the day, Corinth was a Roman city. And back in the day, Roman young men would reach the age of accountability somewhere between the ages of 13 and 16. And what they did then was took off, they had childhood togas, and the Romans wore togas. And so you would wear this particular kind of toga until you became a man. Then you would change into an adult toga that was all white. In fact, here's the fashionable men of Rome at the time in the first century wore things like that. It just looks like he got out of bed late and grabbed his sheets, you know, and wore that. But that's, you know, if you were styling in Rome, that's what you wore. And it was all white. And so you would know when that person, that young man became a boy, or the boy became a young man, an adult, is when he put on his white toga. And so they took off their childish clothes and put on adult clothes, and they were now responsible. And that was the idea. But the question then is, well, what does that mean for us? When spiritually do we graduate? When spiritually do we become, you know, go from being kids to being adults? And I think in light of the context here that Paul all throughout is talking about, now this is the way things are, but then it's going to be like this, that is when we die. That is when we pass on to be with the Lord. We will have taken our childhood clothes off and wrapped in the robe of righteousness of heaven and be there, and that's when that's going to happen. We'll get the more permanent clothing of heaven. So the point is, we're all kids. All of us, even the oldest among us, we're all still kids yet. We haven't quite graduated. We're still learning. Now, kids have a lot of questions, don't they? Kids tend to have a lot of questions about some crazy things, like how does a bird fly, or why did God make giraffes? There was a mother who was listening to a news radio station in the kitchen, and one her son asked her, Mom, how small are the people in the radio? when you're a certain age, you just think, you know, that's, they got to have little people in there because how can they be talking like that? Have you ever had a kid ask this, you know, how did that baby get in mommy's tummy? Well, yeah, that's an interesting one there. Or their kid was on an airplane for the first time and asked his parents, if the Care Bears live up here, then where does Jesus live? All right, kids have a lot of questions. But, you know, we are still kids, and in a way, we can have questions like that where we don't fully understand how things work. And you ask God, why? Why did this happen to me? Couldn't you have done something about this, God? Why did this happen? God, why didn't I meet somebody different? Or God, how come, you know, how much of my life is determined by what you do and how much is the choices I make? And God, am I doing the kind of things you want me to do now? Am I where you want me to be? What is your will for this particular time? And we got all kinds of questions. And I think a lot of those questions just arise out of the fact that we're still kids. We don't fully understand. There's a time when we will fully understand, but we're still growing and learning now, and we have to trust our parent. We have to trust God, our Father, that He knows what's best for us. He's giving us everything we need for the time being. The questions won't be such a big deal once we graduate, once we are in God's presence. We will know what we need to know. So the point of application, I think, for us this morning, perhaps for you, is be patient with yourself. You're still growing. We're still learning. We only see in part. Be patient with other people around you as well. They're still growing. They're still learning. And we're all at different stages. Be patient with one another. We're all still kids. Number three, admit that our perception is partial. Admit that our perception is partial. Now, here's how Paul puts that again. Verse 12, for now we see in a reflection, only a reflection is in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully as I am fully known. Our sight is limited. Now, back in Paul's day, they did not have glass mirrors. They did not have, you know, backed glass as mirrors. They had polished bronze as a mirror. Here's an example of that. Now, you can imagine what your face might look like if you polished that thing up and looked at it. That was the only kind of mirror that they had back then. And so Paul's point is, we can see one another clearly. We can't see ourselves all that clearly. And he says, that's the way we see now. That's our perception at this point in this life. Now, during this time, that's the way we see. But there'll be an end to that. Then we shall see face to face. But our perception is in part. And that's one reason why we have so many questions. Why we don't see the whole picture. We have a partial, limited sight. Our perception is limited. We just don't see everything. The old King James put it this way, now we see in a glass darkly. And of course in 1611, when the King James Version was written, they did have glass mirrors, and that's why they translated this. The real translation is mirror, and glass is just what they did in 1611. I have a friend who disagrees with me on a number of things, and when we're out discussing spiritual things or things in the Bible, and he believes some and doesn't believe other things, he'll pull this verse out. Rob, we see in a glass darkly. And that's going to say to me like that. And the whole idea is, don't you tell me you understand it so clearly, because we see in a glass darkly. We don't have the whole perception. And he's right. I don't see everything so crystal clear. But I tell him this. But we see enough to know the important things. We see enough in Scripture. God has given us enough revelation in Scripture and in nature about who He is and the way He is that we can know Him and know that Jesus is His Son, our Savior, and He died for us, and we know where we're headed for heaven. We can know those things. We know enough, the important things. We might not see everything else so clearly. You know, we know the important stuff. Now, the stuff that is not as important or not as clear, like how does predestination and free will work together? Or how does the whole rapture thing unfold if there really is a rapture? Or how old is the earth? Those things, we'll just have to wait. And, you know, we'll just have to ask God about those later if it's going to be important. Right now, we don't see everything clearly, but then we will. Our perception is limited at this point, but we know enough to know God and be able to trust Him and follow Him and keep going. So enjoy what you do know with God so far. Number four, right now, during this time, hang out with the big three. And here's what I mean by that. We want to hang out in this time of growing up, while we're still kids, you hang out with the big three, and that's faith, hope, and love. That's where we ought to camp as believers. This time of growing up, in this time of not knowing everything, these things are really, really important. Faith, hope, and love. Trusting God and what He said, trusting who He is and His character and His perfection, hoping in the things that He said about the future, knowing that we have that lockdown and that we, if we know God and we know Jesus, we are secure in Him regardless of what happens in our life. Faith, hope, and love, acting in love toward one another, unselfishly, caring for other people. This is where we ought to hang out as believers in Jesus. Faith, hope, and love. God has let us read the end of the story. He's revealed to us that the end turns out all well. So we can trust Him during this time, what He said, and trust Him for that everything that happens between now and then. So while we are waiting for that ending to come, while we are waiting and while we are kids, we want to hang out in this triumvirate, the big three vitamins of the Christian life, the big three spiritual food groups of the Christian life, faith, hope, and love. That's where we ought to be focusing on, because we need to trust in what God has said, knowing that He loves us, knowing that He's done enough to communicate with us the things that we need to know. Trust in Him, faith, hoping in that positive future that He has for each one of us. Regardless of where we're at today, regardless of what's going on in our lives, God has a positive future for us. That's hope. And then acting unselfishly toward one another and other human beings. That's love. So that's where we are. That's the focus. Those are the big three where we ought to hang out there. So that's what's going on now in this life, now where we're at right now. We've got spiritual gifts. Now we've got those gifts. Use them. Don't idolize them. Don't worship them. And don't make one better than the other one. Use them. Now we're still kids. Now we're still having an opportunity, chance to grow up. So be patient with yourself. Be patient with one another, because we're all kind of growing up. We're all immature at this point to varying degrees. Now we know that our sight is limited. Now we know that we don't understand every last thing, and we have lots of questions just like kids have, but there's a time coming when we'll know more. And now while we're here, we ought to hang on to these big three, faith and hope and love. That's all now. But there's a then coming. It's like the old preacher said, you know, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. There's a big then coming for all of us. What does that then look like? Let's look at it real quickly. Then, first thing is, Paul says the tools are unnecessary. The tools are unnecessary. These gifts that God has given us, these things that He has given us to function with, are all temporary. They're here to help us grow up. Once we've got those, once we grow up, we won't need them. Once we are in the visible presence of God, we won't need prophecy in tongues, because we won't need somebody telling us, I think God says this in one of those ways, because we're in the presence of God. We can ask Him ourselves. We can hear His voice directly. So those tools are unnecessary. So we won't need those tools to grow up, because number two, we will be grown up. We'll be grown up. That will be the time when we're finally graduated from elementary school. We've got reading, writing, and arithmetic of the spiritual life down, and we get to go on to the next phase of what we can learn about God in heaven. We'll have exchanged our kids' clothes for grown-up clothes. And we'll be done with that elementary school. It's the elementary school is done. It's time for summer vacation. And we all like summer vacation, don't we? Especially thinking about it this time of year. We all look forward to that. Johnny Erickson Tada looks forward to summer vacation, in a sense. You know, you're familiar with Johnny. You probably heard her on the radio. And if you know her story at all, she was in a diving accident as a young woman in 1967. She became a quadriplegic as a result of that diving accident and has spent her whole life as a quadriplegic. And great ministry she's had, you know, artistically and speaking and other ways and helping people with special needs. But listen to it. She wrote this recently. Listen to what she said. I'm not a normal quad. I have now exceeded the expected lifespan of a person with my level of injury and paralysis. The bare unadorned fact is this. Many people in my condition don't live as long as I have lived. So my thoughts haven't been so much on picking up the old life on my feet that I left behind in 1967 as much as stepping into the new life and new body that await me. Johnny looks forward to her graduation. She looks forward to exchanging stuff of this life and the close of this life for the close and body of that life. Don't you? Can you blame her for thinking like that? Not at all. She looks forward to that time of graduation when we will all be grown up and we'll put aside this, the tent of this body. Number three, then, in the future, then our perception will be perfect. Then our perception will be perfect. Instead of looking into a metal mirror, a wavy metal mirror, where it's kind of vague and indistinct, like so much of life is for us, we just don't see the way we want to see. But it's not going to be like that forever. Then we will see face to face. Then we will see God in His perfection. Then we will have our eyes, just like the scales pulled off of our eyes, and everything will become more clear. And I love what John writes about this. We will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. You see God, and you'll see Him and what He's like, and we're going to be like Him. We're going to take on that character because we'll see Him in a much clearer way than we see Him now. We will have that sight, that perception, that understanding, face to face. And then number four, love will be what lasts. That's what goes on then. Love will be the lasting thing. We might not need faith and hope. Now, some commentators, because of the way this is phrased, think that it's faith, hope, and love that remain. Those things will remain into heaven, so we'll have faith and hope and love in heaven. I'm not so sure. I actually disagree with that a little bit. And here's why I disagree. Here's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. If we are at home in the body and away from the Lord, we're living by faith. What happens then when we actually live by sight? Will we need faith when we have sight? Don't you think that sight will kind of take care of faith? I would think so. That faith isn't going to be all that important when we have the sight of God in right there. Once sight comes, I don't think we can put faith aside. Here's Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So right now we are hoping for what we do not yet have. The hope of heaven, the hope of a changed body, the hope of setting aside our childhood clothes for our grown-up clothes, the hope of seeing God face to face. That's what the hope that we have right now. Once we actually have that hope, we have the sight, do we need that hope anymore? I personally don't think so, even though some commentators I read said that faith, hope, and love, they're all together in on this thing. Do we need hope for something that we already have and we'll have it in heaven? So I tend to think we won't need those things. But the point that Paul is making here, even if depending on how you land on that thing, is that love is the thing that lasts. Love is the thing that transcends both dispensations. Love is the thing that we need now and will be fully realized in the future. The now and the then, love ought to characterize us. That's his point. Love is what lasts. Make love your aim. Love is the language of heaven. Love is the ethic of heaven. Love is going to be what we say and what we do in heaven. And in a way, when we get love here on earth, it's like a glimpse of heaven. And like I said, both dispensations, this life and the life to come, ought to be characterized by love for those of us who know the one who is love. So love lasts, both now and then. Love is what we are going to be doing here and there forever, and it will be fully realized in heaven. We'll be in a place where there's patience and kindness and everything else described in 1 Corinthians 13 and other places in the Scripture. That is going to be what characterizes our time in heaven, love for God, love for one another. So whatever it is that you happen to idolize right now or that occupies your thoughts or that takes up a lot of your time, it's temporary. The things you're going through now are temporary. They will not last. It's a partial thing. But when the perfect comes, when we set aside the things of this earth and the clothing, the childhood clothing, and we get to wear the grown-up clothes of heaven, it'll be all different. And we will see what we need to see. Love will be the language we speak. Love is going to be what we do. And so Paul says, invest in love. Live in love. Be there. hang out with love, make that your aim. And God describes himself as one who is love, does he not? God is love. Love is the thing that lasts. And it's not just for us, it's for everyone. Love that lasts, and there's a hurting world that needs to know that love is the thing that lasts forever. There's a company called Bespoke Porn, and Dan and Rhiannon are a couple who run this company, and what they do is somebody who has money can send in a request to have a certain scene filmed, and they'll hire a porn actor or actress, and they'll hire sets and lights and everything else, and they'll create a film that fulfills the fantasy of the people who have money to pay for it. Dan got an email one night from somebody, and here was his request. He wanted somebody, a porn actress, to sit fully clothed on the floor and look into the camera and say, "You are loved. Things are bad now, but they won't always be. Suicide is not the answer." Dan and Rhiannon tried to write back to the man, did not hear back from him again, and they decided to make that film as beautifully as they could in hopes that he might still want it or might still benefit from that. And they did. And the actress that hired to speak those words into the camera still can't talk about it without crying herself. What is it? What has gone on in a man's life that he writes to a company and says, "I need to hear these words. You are not loved. You are loved. Suicide is not the answer." Why is it that he only thought of a pornography company to turn to ask somebody to love him? And doesn't that man really speak for all of us who desperately want somebody to look us in the eyes and say, "You are loved"? Don't we know people like that? Aren't we people like that? Don't we need that kind of hope? Don't we need to know that we are loved, to tell other people that they are loved? Well, if God has his way with us, you and I will be those people. We will be the people who love one another deeply, unselfishly, and we will be the ones who look into the eyes of a hurting world and say, "You are loved." That's God's desire for us and one another. Love lasts. Love is forever. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the example of love you are in Jesus and that you describe yourself as love. Lord, we need your help to be that to a hurting world. Would you fill us, Holy Spirit, so that we can be those people who look into the eyes of people, others, and say, "You are loved because of Jesus." Lord, give us grace to be people characterized by love. Lord, help us to hang out with faith, hope, and love. That's what we have right now. Lord, give us grace to hang on to these three and grow strong because of them. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.